Anyone have trouble not patting your foot to that? Because at 5 this morning with my earbuds in, I was listening to that and I'm microwaving some things and I'm just going to town. And I thought I heard someone yelling in the background. My wife comes out and says, "What are you doing? You're rocking the whole house." True story. So I thought, you know what? I need to just play that song this morning for you guys. So, hey, I want to tell you this study, I hope you find it as interesting and engaging as I do. I dreamt about this all last night. And I want to say that this what we're going to share today has drastically changed how I view not only the life that we live in, the Bible that we read, but the times as I look at them that I think we may be in. So if you grab your Bible, Revelation chapter 1, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to start in verse 3. We're going to try and do this verse by verse all the way through Revelation. So we're going to finish chapter 1 today. So read with me. Hopefully you have your pens and highlighters ready. Starting in verse 4. "John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Verse 7. "Look, he is coming," that is Jesus, "he is coming with the clouds, and every knee will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance," key word there, "that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.' I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.'" Does anyone have a key ring like this at your house? Mystery keys that you have no idea what they belong to? I'm not the only one. I hear some laughing. I have this, and I every once in a while I kind of go through them and try and figure out what these are. That was the image I got in my mind when Jesus said he has the keys of death and Hades. And that is a comforting thought, because what that means for believers, for those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Christ, death is no longer a scary thing. That's key. That's a very key part of our understanding of Revelation. Death is no longer something we have to fear, because Christ has conquered it, and he is returning for us. And just as he lives, so shall we live. But these aren't keys of death and Hades are not the only keys that Christ has. And by the way, gives us access to. He doesn't call them keys, but I do. I want to show you, for example, part of the things that confound us and confuse us or even prevent us from reading Revelation is this confusing imagery, right? We see these things like the golden lampstands and these stars, and we're asking, what in the world do these mean? If we're patient and we'll keep reading this letter that was meant to be read in one setting, okay, just one sitting, read the whole letter, you will find that many of the things that confuse us are already explained. We don't have to go to some commentary. We don't have to use our imaginations. We don't have to ask the world. We just simply look at the scriptures. Look at verse 20 again, and what we find is it tells us, and we can insert these into the passage, the seven stars are seven angels or messengers. That's an interchangeable term there. So we don't know if it means actually literally an angel or a messenger. By the way, I'm a messenger at this church. So it could be in reference to a preacher. It could be in reference to an angel. That part we don't know. But they are interchangeable. And the seven lampstands are what? It tells you in verse 20, seven churches. So if you got a highlighter or something, circle those and draw them back to those previous verses so that you know what those mean. And you'll have those keys to understand what may be confusing you. So the harder one, the one that we're all here wanting to know, the promise Christ made, he is coming back. And I don't know about you, but I would love to know when. I'm excited about that. And maybe you want to know for different reasons from me, but that's the million-dollar question, maybe billion-dollar question. When is Christ going to return? We know, if you've done any Bible study, that there are many scriptures that give the same picture that Christ paints of his returning. But we also know this, so jot these down. Matthew 24:36, Jesus made very clear this, and I want to address it. We don't know the day or the hour, right? Out of the gate, we are not going to discover that today. We're not going to discover it until that day and hour actually happen. But don't be discouraged by this, because while we don't know the day or hour, what we do know, what we should know, what we could know, what Christ told us about is the season. So we know when the season, just like when you start seeing, I don't know, the Christmas presents coming out and trees being hung up, you know it's going to be Halloween soon, right? It's going to be Christmas. In the same way, you'll see the certain signs that Christ gave us that will tell us what season we are in. And there's no reason to be confused. And so we're going to go over those today, because I know, like you, you've got that burning question. So what season are we in? And then maybe we can identify what season we're in today, but we will certainly know what season we'll be in for the church in those last days. So what we're going to do is grab the supporting passages in Scripture without it being cumbersome, without freaking anyone out. And if I get ahead of you and you can't follow, don't worry. We're going to go over this again as we go through Revelation. All we're doing today is giving you some framework to understand and wrap your mind around this whole imagery that we have in these 22 chapters. Are you with me so far? So I need you to do this with me. I need you to take, if you can imagine, a dry erase board up here. I almost had one for you. I even considered a flannel graph. I almost did, Helen. So if you can imagine, I'm erasing the board of all your previously conceived ideas. I know some of you are screaming, no, I spent a lot of time on those. Do this with me, because what we need to do is come to the scriptures and let the scriptures say what they say, not what Hollywood has told us, not what Tim LaHaye, love his books, Tim LaHaye has told us, not what our world or culture would have us believe. Not even sometimes of some of the things that even Christians, well-meaning Christians, have injected into our theology and understanding, which gives us a bias that prevents us from fully understanding what Christ has for us to grasp regarding these things. So I just want to throw up a word of caution. As we do this, all of us have to come and address something that we all have, a bias. And so push that aside. We don't want to know what I think, Jeff thinks, is going to happen, I want to know, and you want to know, what has Christ told us? Big difference, right? You with me so far? So let's go with what Jesus said, what his apostles said, what the prophets predating Jesus said. And so we'll look at all this stuff together. So if you will, jump with me to a passage that is incredibly familiar. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. If you've ever been to a funeral, you probably have heard this passage read. So very familiar. The Apostle Paul says this, "Listen, I tell you a mystery." Here it is. It's solved, right? "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye." Those of you who have your Bibles, at the last what? Trumpet. At the last trumpet. So you need to highlight that. That's a really key thing to understand. If you're taking notes, write down the word trumpet. You're going to find it's a repeating theme. "For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." When, I'm asking you, when will we be changed? At the last trumpet. When will we be changed? At the last, we're going to do it again. When will we be changed? At the last trumpet, according to the Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit of God. Okay, here we go. Next passage. Matthew 24, 29 through 31. I would encourage you to read the entire chapter slowly, but listen to what Jesus says in verse 29. "Immediately after the distress of those days," and that's why I want you to go back and read it. Listen to what he says to his disciples. "The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky," that is Jesus, "and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet." Y'all say trumpet, ready? Trumpet, with a loud trumpet. It's a recurring theme. We're going to get this all the way through. "With a loud trumpet, send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the heavens to the other." Next passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. Just letting the Bible say what it says. We're not injecting anything. This is what it says. "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive," just like the Corinthian passage, "who are left till the coming of the Lord, will not certainly precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the," guess what it is, "and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive," that is the church, "and our left will be caught up together." This is where that term that we came up with a long time ago called rapture. This is where it comes from. "We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." So are we clear so far? When do we know for sure what's going to announce when Christ is coming so far? What do we know? What can we expect that we're all going to hear? A trumpet. So we got this, right? Okay, so good. Here we go. Next one. This one's going to add some information here for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 4. "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him." So it's the same allusion to what he talked about in the 1 Thessalonians, now 2 Thessalonians. "We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, some report or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you." That should be like a warning to you. Whoop, whoop, whoop. You know, you're paying attention. Alert up. "Don't let anyone deceive you." In other words, some people will be deceived. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until, so there's something we're looking for, the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. These are two things that were not represented in the other two texts. So listen to this. The rebellion, that word in the Greek means the apostasy. And apostasy means the falling away of the true faith. In other words, Christianity, as it's described in the scriptures, will become watered down. It will resemble, according to what Paul said to Timothy, it will have some form of godliness, but no power. And so I don't know if maybe you might see that happening in the church today, where people are ignoring the word of God and speaking for Christ where he has not spoken, and okaying behaviors that he condemned. But the rebellion will occur first. After the rebellion, something else will happen. The man of lawlessness is revealed. This is an interesting character. It says, the man doomed to destruction. Here's what he's going to do. You can't miss this. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. So this guy is going to say, I am Jesus. I am God. I'm the one church you've been looking for. Here I am. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. The term that we are most familiar with, which is described in the Bible, is Antichrist. And while, again, that word is not referenced in this passage or even in Revelation, he's called the beast in Revelation. It's the same picture. And as you go through, you'll be able to see this as we go through Revelation. And so what I'm trying to give you this is kind of an unmistakable character that we can't miss. The world can't miss, no more than you can miss Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. Look at the next verse 7 with me. Verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 7 through 8. Listen to this. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So this character, Revelation says the beast. The Apostle Paul here says the man of lawlessness. The Apostle John in 1 John calls him the Antichrist. This character is destroyed after the trumpet and at the appearing of Jesus. Are you guys with me so far? Does this all make sense? Are you seeing this? This is what the text says. This is not what Jeff says. You pull all these together if you're taking notes. Here's what we know based on these. Here's some bullet points for you. So if you go back to Matthew 24, it says this. Jesus warned us, terrible tribulation's going to come in the name of war, famines, earthquakes. We didn't read that, but that's the verses before. And he says, but that is not the end. Don't be mistaken. These terrible times are not the end. He also goes on to say, heavenly events, the sun, the moon won't give their light anymore. The stars are going to fall from the sky. Heavenly bodies will be shaken. And he says again, but that is not the end. You may think it is. It's the end of the world, but that's not the end. The apostasy, the falling away of the true faith, a watered down Christianity. You may think that's the end, but that's not the end. And here's the next one. The lawless one is revealed. And what you find here, this Antichrist beast person who comes, even that, when he's in that position, demanding worship, even there, that is not the end. The end, and you know the answer, when does the end come? After a trumpet. We're looking for a trumpet. And that's all these passages have that same thing. When the trumpet sounds, the last trumpet, and according to Revelation that we will study later, which is the seventh trumpet, only then after that trumpet sounds is Christ's return imminent. So I hope you're taking notes. If not, you can always go back online. This will be online for you. So it's here where we find out we're going to be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, that 1 Corinthian passage, and then Christ comes, and so does judgment. And so as you process all of this, my question to you as we look at this, do you realize what this means? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. So let me give you the answer. This isn't someone else's story. I think aside from all the confusing imagery of Revelation that people just kind of get lost in, the other reason why most of us don't read Revelation is because we believe, many of us believe, a teaching that is circulating, that we won't be here for the times described. So why read about something that we'll never see? But when you actually read this text, the text before we even get into Revelation, which, by the way, Revelation timeline, it all lines up the same way. And so that's why I said, go to your dry erase board. I know it's painful. I know you love that book, but listen, it's listed as fiction or nonfiction, right? The Bible is true. So put your faith, put your trust in the account of the Bible, not of some beloved person who shared with you something that someone told them. Go back to what the Bible says, what Jesus said, what his apostles said, what the prophets of old said, which they all agree. And don't let somebody else deceive you. So having said this, this is going to be the church's story. And I had a funny thing. We were in my family, we've been working on Ancestry.com. Does anyone do that besides my family? You know what I'm pretty sure none of you have done, maybe you will today, but you've not done, is gone and looked up my ancestry. You know why? It's not your story. I mean, it's honestly, it's a little interesting for me. My wife has spent hours and putting stuff on her family line. Do you know whose family line that I've looked at? Hers is attached to mine, but do you know whose I've looked at? Hers or mine? What do you think? I looked at mine. And we've talked about this years ago. We have the same thing for the same reason. When there's a group picture taken, if I took a group picture right now of you guys and put it online, who's the first person you're going to look at in the picture to decide if it's a good or bad picture? Yourself, right? We care about our story. We care about how we look. We care about what affects us. Why? Honestly, we love ourselves. Probably more so than any other generation before us. We love ourselves and we care deeply about our own story. And I think the reason why many of us today skip Revelation is because we have become convinced this is not our story. But if you read the text, what you find actually, potentially, this may be our story. We don't know because these things still haven't happened yet. The sun's still shining, the moon's still giving its light. Those things are like pre-tribulation, right? Before the big tribulation, those things haven't happened yet. But what we do know is this. The church will be here for these events. Let me prove it to you. In the book of Revelation, do you know what chapter it is where Christ comes back? It's chapter 19. Chapter 19. When what happens, what do we know? The trumpet sounds, Christ comes back. What does Jesus do when he comes back? There's two things he does, according to the text that we just read. Two things. He what? Us. What happens to us? We meet him in the air, but not before the dead rise first. We know that's going to happen. The other thing that's going to happen is this character, the Revelation calls the beast, Paul calls the lawless one, John later calls the Antichrist. He destroys him. Guess what? That's all there. We are here. All that happens all the way to Revelation 19. Do you know what that means? That means the church is here from chapter 1 to 19, at least. At least. That's why. That's why it impacts how I live, how I view the world, how I read the Bible. Because as I read this, I see this. Write this one down. Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 through 13. This is in reference to the beast who is persecuting Christians. Listen to this. Listen to what it says. This calls for patient endurance. Remember, John said this in chapter 1. He's being patient as he endures. But even he wasn't in the great tribulation. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. First question, if the church isn't here, how can you die in the Lord? And why in the world would John be told to write down, blessed or happy is the one who dies during this time? And before we try and address that, I want to ask you this, because I know some of you are still hung up because you really love some of those movies that you've seen and those books. So I want you to think about these logical questions as we have looked at this scripture. If, in fact, we are not here for the Great Tribulation, as some have suggested in the past, why would we as the saints need to learn patient endurance if we are at home with Christ during these events? Just you answer that question on your own. How can Christians die? Next question. How can Christians die according to Revelation 14? How can Christians die if they are not here? Third question. If we are not here for the tribulation, why the warning of the trouble to come? Why would Christ, why would the apostles, why would the prophets warn the people of God of something they would never see? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And I don't want to give all of this away, but I'll tell you this. This is why it's blessed. You know, I know many of you, like me, there are certain people from the Old Testament, even the New, I can't wait to talk to. I want to, Moses, what was it like when you stood before Pharaoh and you just threw it down, man? The plagues, I mean, what was that like? What we don't realize is that in the very same way, but even more so, there will be a line in place for the people who of God who endured these times, according to Jesus, that were unequaled compared to any other time. Moses will be in line for you saying, what was it like, Lisa? You got to tell me, what was it like? What did you do when they tried to give you to get the mark of the beast? What? How did you say no? They're going to want to know how in the world you felt, what you endured as you remained faithful to Christ. And what I won't give away is I'll tell you this. For every single person, and this is why I hope, I genuinely do, I hope it comes in my lifetime. I'll tell you why. Everyone who goes through the Great Tribulation gets a special reward. So before you say, well, I hope I'm gone before that ever happens, do you want to miss an eternal reward that is only given to the saints, to the church, who endured that time? Marilyn, what do you think? I don't want to give that up. I don't want to give that up. Maybe you do. Maybe God will answer that prayer. I hope he answers mine. I want to be here for it. I want to see it. I want to see it happen. I don't just want to read about it. I want this to be my story. But regardless, whether each of us are here for it, it's still part of our story because we are part of an eternal church that will be here, that will be here for these times of trouble. I want to invite the praise team up. I think I got through this, and I didn't take too long. Is anyone confused? I hope not. We will have some of the most exciting stories to tell for all time. What bothers me, though, there is a cliffhanger here. There's a part that tears my heart out. I teared up this morning as I thought about it. For as wonderful of a plan that God has for his people, as we read 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, it says this, God our Savior wants all men, all people, to be saved. And the hardest part for me that kills me is that God has expressed his desire for me and for you. He has wonderful plans for those of us who would come to him. But there are people who tell him no. And I don't know what long list of excuses you have, but if a good God, a loving God, a forgiving God is ready to forgive you, even in the mess you're in, who wants you and wants to save you, what real good reason can you give him to tell him no? We're going to sing an invitation song. I'll be right down here. If you want to start that journey and be a part as we explore what is coming for us, would you come as we sing our invitation song? So what we're looking for is to wrap our mind around these next 21 chapters as we're trying to frame and get a clear picture of what we're looking at. of all the things that we're going to see that lead up. That was weird. That lead up to Christ's coming. It could be today. That'd be great, right? No, it can't be today. Because there's certain things that have not happened yet. Namely, the man of lawlessness. But the one that we can't miss, of course, is that big loud trumpet. Guys, he has plans for us. And I'll ask you this. In military, worldly terms, military, why does our military have our men and women who serve in different zones, why do they arm them and train them, go months and months into training, give them guns and body armor, all these things? Why do they give those things to them? Because to fulfill the purpose they have, those are tools they will need. As God's people, his church, has God given us such tools? Do we have an armor? Why do you think God gave it to us? Why don't we use it? That's for you to answer, not me. Why are we not using the armor of God? Second, these books that we have, especially that pertain to the last days, that's our survival manual. It's what will help us to endure, because none of us will escape those days. But listen, the promise is true, it's real, and it's coming. And that's why he says, blessed are those who die from now on, who die in Christ Jesus. I love you, church. I will see you next week.